Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Thank you for joining us for our study in the letter to the Ephesians. We're going all the way through the Bible, but right now we're taking it one verse at a time through this lovely, wonderful letter that down through the ages has taught us so many things about what God expects out of His church. So far, we're about halfway through the fourth chapter of Ephesians. We'll have two more chapters to go, and then we will probably do the book of Genesis after this, but not sure. God will decide when the time comes, but we are still in the letter to the Ephesians. We'll be here for a while. I will do what I normally do every week, is read the chapter that we are currently on right up to the point where we start to talk about the material for tonight. So here we go. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Isn't this wonderful stuff? This is amazing stuff. God, who is above all, He's through all and in us all. I love this. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that He ascended, what it is, but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. That's right up to the point where we start tonight. Now come the specifics of the gifts that Paul has been talking about. He got a little sidetracked, a little bit, talking about the ascending and the descending and the lower parts of the earth and all of that stuff. We cleared that out last week. Now we're going to talk about those gifts. But before I go any further, let me mention that these gifts that Paul lists here are not personal gifts. There are things that you will receive personally. He just doesn't get into those here. The gifts that Paul is about to cover are gifts for the church. These are the things that Christ received from on high and is giving to His church so that they can achieve what He called them out to do. And this is what I want to emphasize all the way through our study in the Bible. I want you to know that there is a purpose, that God has a purpose and he has a plan, and all of his word is connected to that purpose. It's not just random things. And really, all of our church experiences is where they're pulling out all these verses and talking about these verses in isolation, and we kind of get really confused about what he's talking about. And sometimes that means we have to skip certain verses, like the ascending and descending verses. I'll bet you no one's ever heard a sermon on that, because you have to teach the entire letter to the Ephesians to get people to understand. I want you to know that God has laid out this plan in his Bible so that you can have faith that he knows what he's doing. All right, are we ready? Here we go. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. This is the list that Paul is telling us of the gifts that God has given, that Christ has given to the church. Now, let me also say that this is not a complete list, but these are just some of what our Lord has given us, his church. And believe me, this partial list must have something to do with everything else he's talked about or will talk about later on. So let's go over these briefly. First, we are told that Christ gave us apostles. When we started this study of the letter to the Ephesians, we talked about this title of apostle, so some of this will sound like a review. And the reason why we talked about this term apostle is because Paul says that he is an apostle. And the reason why he brings that up in this letter is because there were people in his day that did not think he was an apostle. Why? Because an apostle was a very special thing. An apostle is a very special function that, in my opinion, no longer exists. There are no longer apostles. I'll tell you more about that as we go on. So the title of apostle, the appointed position of apostle, was vital to the birth and infancy of the church. That's why apostle is included in the list that Paul gave us, because apostles were so important. You see, these men, these apostles, were heading out to a world that was already quite comfortable in their own religion. Very few in the pagan world were actively seeking a new God to worship. That meant this wasn't going to be easy. Simply telling a good story was not going to be effective in changing the hearts of an idol worshiping people. It was going to take an eyewitness to the life, death, and especially the resurrection of the true Savior. It was going to take a witness with that experience to influence the thinking of people who had never considered worshiping in any way different than they and all their ancestors before them had done. Now, I want you to consider this for a second. In their own religion, these pagans had never had an eyewitness. There were lots of stories, lots of interesting stories. A whole lot went on in the world of the gods, but no one alive had ever seen any of it. The stories were simply handed down from one generation to another. And that's the other thing. Their native ancestral religion seemed ancient. It seemed so far away, both in terms of time and place. You see, the gods were way up there on Mount Olympus, and very few mortals were ever allowed to go there. No one could tell you that they had seen anything like a god before. But that was about to change. Eyewitnesses, and these are living eyewitnesses to recent events involving a God, and they were coming to shake things up. And that was what it was going to take to convert these people. It was going to take someone who had been there, who saw all of this happen. It was going to take an apostle. As I said, an apostle was a very special person with very special credentials. First of all, as I've been intimating, an apostle had to have personally seen the resurrected Christ. Once again, this was very important to the credibility of the gospel. Those early prospective converts, they weren't going to listen to any secondhand tale about some far-off foreign deity. They had plenty of that already. But having an eyewitness, you were there? You saw the guy? Tell me what it was like. And then the apostles would gather around and they would tell the stories. No, yeah, remember when he did that? He did that? He fed 5,000 people? Well, how did he do it? You saw him rise from the dead? I didn't see him rise from the dead. I saw him alive after I knew he was dead. I saw him dead. I saw him put him in the grave. And then 3 days later, I saw him alive. That's not like a story I'd ever heard before. Yeah, that's my Lord. Having an eyewitness standing before you does something to the story. Even in our current law courts, hearsay testimony is considered unreliable. In case you don't know, hearsay information is something that's been received indirectly. Hearsay is not witness testimony. All of the pagan religions were hearsay. Good stories, well written, super interesting, but nobody was there when it happened. Hearsay contains details that came not from personal experience, but from hearing someone else say it. Even if your source is trustworthy. You know, Joe Biden told me the other day that he rode a three-speed bicycle. How do I believe that? I mean, it's Joe Biden told me that. It's hearsay. It's not considered solid evidence. But if you can put someone who saw the whole thing on the stand, I saw Joe Biden riding a three-wheel bicycle. Now I believe you. You have a believable story. This was a part of the plan we prayed about. Jesus was no dummy. If anyone knows how to get people to pay attention, it certainly is my Lord. And listen, there's no magic here. I've told you before, God uses normal human processes just as often as he uses heavenly ones to get the job done. Having a living eyewitness tell this story just simply makes sense if you're going to try to change people's minds who had never considered changing their mind before. This isn't rocket science. And even if the audience weren't totally convinced of the testimony at first, they at least would be willing to listen to someone who claimed to be there. And believe me, that's all the Holy Spirit needs. He just needs that small window of opportunity to do his work. So that's why the first reason apostles as eyewitnesses were especially important. Secondly, and this is equally important, an apostle, to be considered an apostle, had to be appointed to his office by Jesus himself. And by the way, that's all an apostle actually is. And you know, apostles are not strictly religious things. They're also found in the secular world. The word apostle in general refers to anyone who's been specifically chosen and then sent out on a mission by someone who has the power to do so. And what's important to realize, I want you to listen to this, is that when an apostle, even in the secular world, when an apostle was appointed and sent on their mission, when they went on their mission, they went with the same authority as the one who appointed them. For example, if a king commissioned an apostle to retrieve tribute owed by some vassal, that apostle, appointed by the king for that mission, would be granted the exact same privileges and access in the court of that debtor as the king himself would have had. Of course, those who choose apostles to do their bidding do so with deliberateness and care. They make sure that the appointee is, listen, the point I'm trying to make, and I will continue this, is this wasn't random. We don't call these people apostles after the fact. Jesus called them apostles. He, as he did so many times, took that Greek word and put it in his pocket and made it his own. We don't talk about apostles anymore as messengers of kings. We don't even, nobody is an apostle anymore because Jesus made that word his own because it fit so perfectly with what he was trying to do. Those that appoint apostles make sure that this prospective apostle is up to the task at hand. Listen, there were hundreds of people who saw Jesus after the resurrection. Come on, John, hundreds? There were hundreds of people that saw Jesus. Yes. How do you know that? Are there 100 people listed in Scripture? No. Are there 50? No. Not by name. It does say there were hundreds of witnesses, but they don't give us their names. The reason I know there were hundreds of witnesses because at the time, all the Jewish leaders and the Romans had to do to disprove the claims of Jesus as the risen Messiah was to claim that everyone, or at least the apostles, the 12 apostles, were liars. That's all they would have had to do. And there would be no such thing as Christianity. They could have just said, you're all liars, and that's it. It's impossible. It was impossible to do that. There were too many people spread out all over the land that had seen Jesus alive after his death. He did that purposely so that he had a rock solid case for his resurrection. He had to establish that. Down through the ages, not a single solitary claim of false story was laid against the early church. And they were just a band of very few people. If they could have done it, if those leaders could have done it, they would have, but they couldn't. The entire region saw him. There are too many witnesses. So I'm saying there were hundreds of people who saw Jesus after the resurrection, but not all of them had the talents. It wasn't like Jesus went and counted out 10. Okay, you go, and then the next 10, you go. That's not how that worked. Jesus had to see within that person if they had the talents and the strength to go to the far corners of the known world to spread the gospel. As we've already said, evangelizing the world was not going to be easy. In fact, history has played that out. The majority of those that were originally sent out by our Lord were never heard from again. Once they passed off the pages of the New Testament, there's hardly a mention of most of them in any history book anywhere in the world. But we know they were successful because the world changed. It completely changed within 300 years of their assignment. But nonetheless, most of those early day apostles faded into obscurity far from their homes. In fact, according to the scant record we do have, it would appear that every single one of the original 12 apostles were murdered for their witness, with the possible exception of the apostle John. And by the way, let me just say this. I consider Paul to be the true 12th apostle, the one who replaced Judas. Remember, Judas committed suicide. That left only 11. It was God's purpose that there would be 12. I don't have time to prove that to you. The book of Acts says that the apostles, the remaining 11 apostles and some of the other disciples got together and they, believe it or not, they threw dice to choose who would be that 12th. Now they said, God, we have two people. We're going to throw the dice. You tell us which one through the dice is going to be the 12th. Now I know that sounds crazy, but that's exactly what the Bible says. I do not consider that a valid choice for all of the reasons we've already gone over. Matthias was the name of the person who was chosen by the other apostles and disciples to be the 12th. It was not a valid choice. You know why? Because Jesus didn't pick him. You say, well, the dice did roll in favor of Matthias. They only gave Jesus two choices, dice one or dice two. What is he going to do? He can't make a blank. Matthias was not the valid choice. Paul was. You know why? Paul saw the resurrected Jesus. Hang on a minute. Paul didn't show up until he never saw him alive. We don't know that for sure. But I'll give that to you. But he did see him resurrected, didn't he? He saw him on the road to Damascus. He saw the resurrected Lord. He said, why are you persecuting me? And secondly, Jesus chose him. Jesus said he chose him to take the gospel to the world. Those are the two conditions, right? He had to be a witness to the resurrected Lord, and you had to be chosen by Jesus. That's why I believe Paul was the 12th apostle. Paul's apostleship was legitimate because Jesus was the one who appointed him, just like he did all of the others. Matthias, by all accounts, was a very wonderful man, very pious. He was a great disciple, but he wasn't an apostle because the other apostles, not Jesus, chose him. So back to the point I was trying to make. The position of an apostle was not something for just any ordinary man. The one chosen must have the right skill set and the right attitude and the proper mental, spiritual, and physical makeup to be successful. I've told you this many times before. God works with you. He makes something out of you. Who you've become, God will take you and make you something out of it. The men that became apostles, they lived their lives for many years before Jesus showed up in their life. And Jesus took that person, what they became, and made them an apostle. Now, there's no reason to brag or boast about that. The apostles never boasted about their power. They always gave credit to Jesus. So the point I'm trying to make is just because you're not an apostle doesn't mean you're not as important as they are, because you are. We've been talking a lot about gifts in these past few verses. Jesus knew which of his followers had what it took to be successful in evangelizing a hostile world. Now, once Jesus chose them as part of the calling of these men, Jesus had to add to their natural skills, the things that they had picked up over a lifetime. And then he gave those early apostles, on top of those natural skills, he gave them supernatural skills. And that's important for you to know. For example, many of them were able to prophesy future events. Some of these men were able to see things that God was going to do before he did them. And by the way, that's an important part of prophecy. If somebody receives prophecy, it has to be what God sent them, and it has to be for God's purposes. That's why we're going to talk about prophets probably next time. That's why I also believe prophets don't exist, and we'll learn more about that next time. But all the predictions that, or predictions, or all the words from God, because a prophet doesn't just have to give predictions. Everything a prophesying person, a prophesying apostle, not all the apostles prophesied, some did, but everything that's considered a valid prophecy has to come from God. It has to be represented by God. Special, you see, that had to happen because special revelation was necessary for that early church. It had to come from God. Listen, a prophet, someone who's prophesying, is not going to tell you how many fingers you're holding out behind your back. That is not what he's going to do. A prophet is not going to tell you if the Bears are going to cover the spread on Sunday. They're going to tell you what God has to say. And that was necessary in the early church. The people that were a part of the early church, the early congregants of the church, were really a scattered and fearful bunch because they know that their Lord had been murdered. There was a lot of pressure coming down on them. A lot of them were former Jews. A lot of them were Pharisees, former Pharisees. And the Jews were putting a lot of pressure on them. And at some point in time, they were wondering if their choice to be a Christian was a good one. And along would come a prophesying apostle and tell them, "The Lord has told me something special." And then he would tell them what the Lord had said. How encouraging that would be, and how necessary. But not necessary now. Things have changed a lot. You know why? Can anyone guess? What's changed? Catherine, you can answer if you know. We have God's word. We don't need apostles. We don't need prophets. We'll talk about, again, we'll talk about them next time. We have God's word, and we have a spirit to guide us through it. They didn't have his word. It wasn't fully assembled yet in the early church. They needed apostles. And we don't need them now. Apostles spoke for God. That's what a prophet or apostle does. They speak for God to man. Just as a contrast, a priest speaks to God from man, speaks to God from man, a prophet from God to man. We don't need that anymore. God's word speaks for God. The apostles were only a temporary measure. In fact, and this, we'll close with this, It became very apparent that in the long run, the existence of the office of apostle would actually prove detrimental, if you can believe it or not, to the cause of Christ. You see, as you've probably guessed, that these apostles were remarkable people. As we said just a few moments ago, besides the ability to witness for Christ, Jesus had given them extraordinary abilities, all of which were necessary to complete their mission. For example, they had the power to cast out demons. They had the power to heal the sick. And believe it or not, they even had the power to raise the dead. All of that given to them by Jesus, of course. And all of those special powers were essential in order to establish in the minds of these superstitious pagans that these men were in fact sent by God to gather them into the fold, in order to prove they were who they said they were, in order to prove that God was seeking all lost souls, these men had to possess and demonstrate these outworldly abilities. But at some point, as so often happens, the crowds began to misinterpret the true purpose and nature of the apostles. Listen to this story, again from the book of Acts, chapter 14, starting at verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving, Paul perceived that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, again, this is a little confusing for the King James, but that's why I keep putting the word Paul in there. Paul said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped up and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in a speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas, because Barnabas was with Paul, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius. They thought that Barnabas and Paul, two apostles, were actually the god Jupiter and the god Mercury because of what they did. Then the priest of Jupiter, who was before their city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. This is the danger. The tendency is for the people to worship the creature instead of the creator, to praise the vessel and not the vine. You see, people want to worship, but they want to worship what they can see, feel, and touch. Praising an unseen deity is not satisfying enough. The apostles were there, and they were doing stuff. Hey, let's go worship them. They're doing stuff for us. And isn't that what we want out of God? Well, is this God righteous? Don't care. He's doing stuff for us. Is he merciful? Don't know, but he's doing stuff for us. Is he loving? What part of he's doing stuff for us you don't understand? You see, in this world, there's one path to religious success, doing stuff. That is why there have been so many popular false messiahs and why there will be so many in the future. Once you know the doing stuff secret, you're in there. And this is precisely why God ended the apostle program as soon as he could. The very moment it became possible to get buy-in through his word, he discontinued the miracle-working apostle appointments. Now, does that mean I can't expect any more miracles? Does that mean that I can't expect divine healing? Of course it doesn't mean that. It just means that now we know we can go straight to the great miracle worker, the great physician himself. In the early church, they didn't have a complete Bible yet. People in need of miracles didn't know who to turn to. Obviously, the pagan gods weren't helpful. They were nothing but objects made of stone and wood. No life in them, no compassion for the distressed, depressed, and diseased. The people in that day didn't know to go to God, so God went to them in the form of the apostles. But again, God was too smart to let that good program turn into something bad. So when the generation that saw Jesus alive died away, the office of apostle went with them. Trust me, now the only place that you can find an apostle is in heaven. And they're up there waiting for the time that you can join them in honoring and worshiping the one and truly only great and wonderful source of all true miracles, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's apostles. Jesus appointed apostles for a very special temporary mission. There are no more apostles. Next week, we'll talk about the prophets.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of his eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.